The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
We're going to be in Acts chapter 11 today. Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Thanks for joining us here today. This is a live Bible Study program where you can call in with questions or comments. We'll give you those numbers in just a moment. Our guest today is with us on the telephone from St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Although I actually think perhaps Pastor Nathan Metter is at home today, dealing with a child who's a little bit under the weather. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning, Chuck. How are you today?
I'm doing fine. How are you?
Well, other than a little boy with a little bit of a fever and an earache, we're getting by.
How old is your son?
He's my youngest. He's my six-year-old, getting ready to finish first grade.
He's not feeling very well, I guess.
One of those middle-of-the-night, daddy, my ear hurts type of things.
Oh, yeah. How many kids do you have now?
Three.
Three kids.
My oldest is about ready to graduate from eighth grade. We had he had his very last eighth grade basketball game on Saturday, and my daughter's in fourth grade, and Andrew is in first grade.
Well, God's blessings to you and your family, and we hope that your youngest son mends quickly.
Well, I think he will. He's one of those toughies that'll bounce back.
Our numbers are
we get to go to see the doctor today.
Ah, well, that's a good idea. 505-780-5180-800-730-2727 for those of you who would like to join us here with a question or a comment here on our Bible Study program. We'll deal with the first 18 verses of Acts chapter 11. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you give your people this rich word that you have, that speaks of a salvation not only for a chosen people, but for the world. As the perspective of our text takes us beyond Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, Lord, we pray that gospel would continue to spread even today. Use our time together to embolden those who know Jesus, to share it with those who do not, so that in the end of days, all those that you have called might hear and rejoice in this good gift of salvation that you provided in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we are bold to pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's read here, beginning at verse 1 of Acts chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to this life." All right, Pastor Metter, Do you think, as Peter was making his way back from the home of Cornelius, that he knew that he was in for trouble when he got back at Jerusalem?
If to think otherwise would be naive, because you know this is the guy who has been dealing with this has been dealing with the idea of Pharisaism since the time of Jesus' ministry. You know, the confrontation with the dietary laws. He had the confrontation with the disciples eating with plucking the heads of grain on the Sabbath and eating then, or eating with unwashed hands. And it would be silly to realize or to think otherwise that this would not take place even amongst the Christians, because this circumcision party, what I think would later grow into what St. Paul would call the Judaizers, they to think otherwise, I think, would be naive on Peter's part, and I'm sure he realized that this was going to happen.
So, do you know what the circumcision party is?
Well
everybody loves a party.
Yeah. This is not a wild and crazy party. This is not Democrats or Republicans. These are people who there was a great battle, and we're actually, as you follow through the Book of Acts, we're actually reaching a point where the Christian Church is coming to a crossroads that will not only change the church but basically change the history of the world. Because in the earliest days of the church, this was the followers of the Way, which is what they were called at that point. The followers of the Way were simply seen as an issue within Judaism. They were not seen as a standalone endeavor or body. They were seen as just another sect of Judaism that had that was corrupted, I guess, if you would say, because they followed a simple they followed Jesus as opposed to the traditions of the law. And now, and it makes sense, because if you think of the Pentecost sermon that Peter preaches, it's in Jerusalem. These are all observant Jews. The 3,000 who were baptized, who believed that day, these were people who would be steeped in the Old Testament traditions, the Jewish customs, the Jewish laws, the dietary restrictions, and the Sabbath laws, and things like that. But it isn't until the gospel starts to spread beyond the borders of Judea, then that you start encountering more and more of these Gentiles who say, "Wait a second, can we have this too?" And that creates a huge identity crisis for this new Way. Is the way simply a sect within Judaism, or is it truly the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham? Is Abraham going to become the father of many nations? And these nations don't have the dietary restrictions. They don't have the external sign of the Old Testament covenant being circumcision. I'm not so sure that that'd be if that was your membership card. I don't know how many guys would volunteer for that today. But the reality is, we have this. So as the Gentiles become more and more exposed to the gospel, the question has to be answered. Do you have to be a Jew before you become a Christian? And that's in a sense the main platform of the circumcision party. You have to be circumcised. You have to observe all the Old Testament laws before you can receive the new covenant of Jesus. You have to live under the old to have the new. That was the premise of the circumcision party. And now what we're finding in this text is God himself is saying, not so fast, guys.
I have trouble trying to figure out what the complexion of this argument was, whether this was a minority point of view, the one that you just expressed, you have to be circumcised, you have to follow all the Old Testament regulations, or was overwhelmingly the majority view. As the church began in its infancy in those first years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is it your impression that the notion that As Paul would later explain in one of his letters, the Sabbaths are gone, the ceremonies are gone, the sacrifices are gone, circumcision's gone. Do you think that that was commonly known at the time that Peter returns from the home of Cornelius, and that this was an ongoing argument in the early church? Or do you think the circumcision party basically represented 9 out of 10 first decade Christians?
Well, again, I think you're going to find more resonance for the circumcision party early than you are later. Because, again, unlike our society today, our society today, we still have some traditions, but really we have abandoned a lot of the traditions that, as Americans. We've abandoned a lot of our religious traditions too, when it comes to, even worship styles and things like that. The people in that day, the people of the Holy Land of that day, these were people who, they were born and bred and cut their teeth. They ate, drank, slept, lived tradition. So this would be ingrained in them. And what we're confronted with here in 11, and as we go farther into the book of Acts, this would have been the way those original Christians would have, those original followers of the way would have thought. Because this was just second nature to them, it's interesting to have some of my lifelong Lutherans up here, to run into neighbors who aren't Lutheran, and they're active, faithful people in other Christian traditions, and this time of year when you mention the word Lent, I have a lady who's just befuddled because you've got this family who's lived in Plymouth all their life and they don't even know what Lent is. For a Lutheran, heck, we're raised on Lent because we love the guilt that goes with it. And these people, they just are amazed that these people have no concept of this season of the church year, but it's not part of their tradition. And I think that's a lot of what's going on here. These are people who just transitioned from late Judaism into early Christianity, and they just brought their stuff with them. And what we're finding is God, in his wisdom, is changing the way that he's changing the idea of what it means to be a follower of the way, and it is no longer the physical outward signs of the circumcision or the dietary restrictions, but it is much more a matter of the heart.
In my Pastor John Lukowski imposed English Standard Version Bible, it says here in verse 3 that the members of the circumcision party say, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." The editors of this version have put quotation marks around the words "ate with them." Mm-hmm. What's going on there?
Well, what you understand, see, in Judaism of that day, we don't think, there was a time, maybe we don't do it anymore because we've become so connected and yet so disconnected as a nation. But, when you have somebody over for dinner, when you have somebody over for dinner, you can have a passing acquaintance, somebody that you know occasionally. But really, in those days, to invite someone to sit at your table basically said that you were equals. So by Peter, a follower of the way, inviting these Gentiles, these uncircumcised people, to sit at table with him, would be to say, hey, they were equal with me. This carries over into our day in our understanding of the understanding of table fellowship with the Lord's Supper. Only those who understand the Lord's Supper as the body and blood of Christ given and shed, or under the bread and wine for the forgiveness of sin, only those should be admitted to table. And so this is a table fellowship issue that comes right out of the heart of Old Testament or modern Judaism of that time. And he's sitting down eating with them. He's saying, hey, these are my brothers. These are part of my family. The servants ate in the other room. You know, but if you were invited to sit at my table as a good Jew, if you were invited to sit at my table, that meant I regarded you as family. Table fellowship was a level of intimacy reserved only for the family. And I think, and when Peter sits down with these uncircumcised people, you know, by the way, this is not unlike the complaint that Jesus would have had with eating with tax collectors and sinners. You know, again, if you're gonna be hammered, be hammered for the same kind of stuff that Jesus was getting yelled at for. And so what you have here is Peter inviting them to his table and putting these uncircumcised, these Gentiles, on par with these Jewish Christians, and that for them was a scandal, a stumbling block.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Rick, you're on the Bible study.
Oh, good morning, gentlemen. Thanks for taking my call. And without the leading of the Holy Spirit, you'll get it backwards every time. Meaning these Jews that were talking to Peter at this time. Circumcision was given to the Jews by a circumcised Gentile. The law wasn't handed down until 400 some years later. There were no Jews in Abraham's day. And so why they would get so upset for the sign of circumcision was given to them by a Gentile.
Pastor?
That's my comment. Yeah.
Oh. Yeah, okay. It's, you know, when you think, I'd even go even farther, you know, when you look at the Old Testament, Abram, before his name is changed to Abraham, he's Avram, and he is, you know, basically, he's a pagan from Ur of the Chaldees, and God calls him. He calls him out of the unbelief of that era into fearing, loving, and trusting in him above all things. And it's out of that then that that God then gives the sign of circumcision, saying, "Okay, you belong to me." And right. And what happens? And we see this replete throughout the scriptures, where the means of the covenants become an end in themselves. They're not. The sign of circumcision, the dietary restrictions, these are all items given by God for the sake of his people. You know, if you look at the dietary restrictions, and we can do that a little bit later when we talk about the sheet part, but God gave the law for our own protection. You know, he never gave the law as an intent. You know, Paul talks about this in Romans. The law has never been a means by which we are saved. It's a means to show us that where we fall short and how much we need this outside source of life and deliverance. And the Old Testament dietary laws, a lot of those Old Testament laws are just for their own good. And what's happening is they elevate those instruments to the same level as God himself. They begin to worship the law, not the lawgiver.
Now let's just imagine here for a second that I come visit your church, and I say to you and to your congregation, you know what? The Holy Communion thing, that's over now. You shouldn't be doing that anymore. Not going to do that anymore. I imagine your eyes are going to get wide, your eyebrows are going to go up. You might not even let me finish whatever it is that I'm saying. And then I'm going to tell you about how I had this grand vision while I was in a trance. And in my vision I saw, I got a message from God not once but three times. And that's why you shouldn't do Holy Communion anymore at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. What are you going to do?
What am I going to do? Well, let's see. First of all, Peter was somebody who walked directly with Jesus. Okay?
Well, he's got me there.
Okay. You know, Peter's walked directly with Jesus. Peter has had these kind of restoration things before. I have not. And the issue that we have, we are bound by the Scriptures. This is why, you know, the Lord leads Luke to write the book of Acts for the sake of the church. Okay? And what we have is an undoing of the old covenant. Unless, you know, this is where then you get to later in the New Testament, when you deal with, you know, with Paul talking about, you know, if somebody starts to preach a gospel other than what I preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. We can't set aside the new covenant for something else.
You know, I could also make the argument that Peter was a coward, that he is a betrayer, that he is been arrested and beaten by the authorities. So I might be able to neutralize those positive things that you said about him. Basically, we're still back to he was in a trance and had a vision. And
yeah,
based on trance and a vision, you're going to get rid of one of the core beliefs of your faith?
However, you know, the question becomes, again, are you trusting in the act of circumcision or the one who initiates it?
I'm thinking the circumcision party is going to say, we're trusting in the one who initiates it. And we can go get our scrolls, and we can show you exactly where he initiated and what he said when he did it.
This is true, and it would make a compelling logical argument if, however, you think that salvation belongs exclusively to the Jewish people. Okay? And what we find throughout, you know, you read the Old Testament, and you start to read the Old Testament, and you find, you know, look at the genealogy of Jesus. Look at the genealogy of Jesus. How many Gentiles are in there?
I don't know.
You know?
No, I don't.
Is it? I can't remember. It's either two or three. And one of them's name is Rahab. One of them's name is Rahab. You know what she was?
She was a lady of ill repute, apparently.
Yes, she was the lady of scarlet. This is where we keep in mind, this is when we lose the identity. What is the church? What is the church? And this is one of the things, as you read later, as we move out of the Gospels into the rest of the New Testament, what we find is the church is the new Israel. Okay? It's not even really the new Israel, it's the Israel that God intended Israel to be. Dependent on God, not dependent on the law. Okay? And the Israel and those who are the descendants of Abraham, those who, you know, the descendants of Abraham, those who are of the real covenant are those who respond in faith, not in their actions. They don't trust in the removal of the foreskin as their sole source of salvation. Or I'm going to heaven because I ate the right things and I didn't eat the wrong things. Okay? Really what happens is you also have Peter, who, again, directly restored by Jesus. It's very interesting, too. What is it that Jesus said to Peter? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. You know, and we're talking about this, and he's feeding these people with the truth. It's no longer the outward signs. It's never been the outward signs. Stop trusting in the outward signs. Trust in what God says. Jesus Christ has died and risen for all creation. His death and resurrection is not just for believers. It's not just for people. It's for all creation. So these things that were once viewed as unclean have now been changed. God's Son has died to renew all of creation. And now for us to say, oh, I'm sorry, you're still under the old covenant, that's to go back, and that really becomes a denial of what Jesus has come to do. Jesus has indeed redeemed all creation. And that's later when you get into the gospel or into the epistles, where he starts talking about, you know, not all things are permissible, but not all things are helpful when it comes to this kind of stuff. So, yes, you just don't eat, you know, you could eat an Eagle sandwich, except it's against the law in the United States.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Nathan Metter is with us here today, and we'll be back on the other side of this short break. You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor Nathan Metter is with us today from St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The story that Peter reports to the church when he gets back to Jerusalem here, I take it you think, Pastor Metter, that his relating his vision that he had in this trance would be found to be compelling by the people of the circumcision party?
I think he would, maybe not the hardcore circumcision party, but Peter having this vision, Peter, remember, just not too long ago, preaching the inspired sermon of Pentecost. Okay, we're not that far removed from the day of Pentecost. So this is a guy who has been powerfully moved by the Holy Spirit. And I think on the heels of that, there would be those who say, you know, maybe this guy knows what he's talking about. And that's the difference. That's the difference. You know, Peter, you know, this is, as we follow the timeline of this is all happening so quickly. You know, this is not 170 years of, or 160 plus years of history like we have here at St. John. You know, where if, and plus we're dealing with Peter, one of the sent ones, one of the ones who've been commissioned directly by Jesus himself. So yeah, this would be compelling for many. Now, as we see the fact that Acts chapter 15 comes, you know, when you have the big council at Jerusalem, this is just setting the stage for that. When the church finally has to say, all right, what are we going to do with these Gentiles? And the answer is, well, I won't steal it for whoever's got Acts 15. Stick around. Tune in later to the Bible study.
Now, Peter has this vision, and the vision appears to be an example or a metaphor used by God to show Peter that the point is this. Those people that you think are unclean, the Gentiles, I don't want you to call them unclean or call them common anymore.
Right.
They are on a par with you. Would it be correct or incorrect to also read into the vision that unclean foods that were inappropriate for consumption under Old Testament law are also now okay for consumption, or is that misusing the metaphor?
No, I think there's multiple levels to the metaphor. You know, if I have redeemed all, if I have made all of creation clean, including those unclean foods that you and your good Judaism wouldn't eat, if I've done this for the birds that eat the roadkill and the bottom feeders and all that kind of stuff, if I have done that, if I have made them clean, why on earth would I have not made clean the very people for whom Jesus died? You know, and I think that's the thing. You know, basically, if Jesus uses this type of metaphor too when he talks about, you know, when he talks about the sparrows, you know, these little, you know, rodents with wings. You know, he says, you know, the Father, you know, not one of these falls to the ground without the Father knowing about it. And if he's this concerned about sparrows, where do you think you fit in? And I think this is exactly what he's saying. So listen, if you think I'm still worked up, you know, I've made these I've relinquished the restrictions on these Old Testament foods. If I've gone that far to undo that, don't you think I would have undone it for these Gentiles?
So
as well?
It is then your opinion that when Peter relays recounts the vision, the trance, to the circumcision party, the circumcision party being the circumcision party because they have taken it upon themselves in a partisan way to perpetuate circumcision into the church, they would then also be perpetuating the dietary laws into the church, would they not? And would they perhaps be doubly offended by Peter's vision, because not only is he eating with Gentiles, but now I suppose he thinks it's okay to eat pork with Gentiles?
You could see where the scandalization, I mean, and again, the identity of these Jews were so tied up in what they did. You know, and this, you're right, this would be a severe threat to those, to the identity of those who are observant Jews. However, what we're finding is, you know, what the Lord is showing Peter, and what Peter is then sharing with these people is, listen, I have made, you know, these laws were made for men, not men for these laws. And it does happen that Christ has undone this. And yeah, if you want to have a ham sandwich on Easter, you can have that. You know, because how often in Jesus' ministry, and throughout the scriptures, does God lament the fact that the people are whitewashed tombs? They look good on the outside, but they're bad on the inside. How often does that happen? And, you know, any number of times. You know, your sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, your sacrifices are right, but your hearts are far from me. Therefore, I want nothing to do with your sacrifices. And this is where, again, this is no, you know, Peter is being used by God to illustrate that this way, this Christianity, is much more a matter of the heart than it is a matter of outward signs.
I always pay attention to numbers when they pop up here. Now, Peter has made a claim that he got a vision from God. And he's going to close the deal with his friends in the circumcision party here by telling them a little bit further down the road here that the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles. I also noticed that he is careful to tell them that when he had his vision, that the sheet was let down before him three times. Mm-hmm. And he also says in verse 12, these six brothers also accompanied me when they went into Cornelius' house. That's a total of seven people. Pastor,
right.
Those are very powerful divine numbers, 3 and 7.
Right.
Is that just a coincidence?
No, I don't think so. I think because again, who's he preaching to at this point? He's preaching to Jews. So what you're dealing with, the testimony of, you know, the Jewish legal system, you know, called something proven when you had the. When you had the testimony of three witnesses lining up. So the Lord in the vision testifies this three times. So it's three times the Lord says, yep, do this, do this, do this. Okay, you made your point. And then not only does he have enough, he has more than enough. He has double the number of legal witnesses to show, hey, this is God acting amongst the Gentiles. You know, it's not just me. It's my testimony plus the testimony, not of three, but of six. Double there is more than enough, double the amount of proof that we need to show that this is God working mightily amongst the Gentiles.
In verse 14, Cornelius, Peter quotes Cornelius as having called for Peter, quoting the angel here,
mm-hmm.
He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved. Is the concept of being saved a pretty established concept from the Old Testament? Or would that have been just a new radical concept to be saved from something?
Well, we know from the beginning, Genesis 3:15 already, that salvation was in the works, you know, because of this that great enmity that God put between the serpent and the seed.
We know
the woman.
That. Did the members of the circumcision party, were they up to speed on what it meant to be saved?
Well, again, for the question is not what it meant to be saved. The question is who's going to be saved. And I think the people, you know, what you could say is the people of the circumcision party had narrowed down who was going to be saved. You know, and by the time the circumcision party, they're narrowing this down and saying, wait a minute, this isn't going to be the Gentiles. This is just for us. You know, and you know, what's amazing is if you look at the scriptures that they would have been so well versed in, you know, even already Solomon, You know, even already Solomon, when he praised the prayer of dedication, 1 Kings 18, I think, when he praised the prayer of dedication of the temple, not only does he say, not only does he ask the Lord to dwell in the house that he's built with hands, but that when not only the people of Israel, but the foreigner amongst our gates, when they look to this place, they would live. You know, that God would forgive. You know, so already, you know, the question is, the circumcision party, had they too narrowed the concept of salvation? I would say yes, they had. You know, these are the same folks. Again, these are probably among the people who would have been saved that first day, who would have been delivered. You know, what Lord must we do to be saved? You know, Peter, you know, again, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And they have that divine oops moment. And brothers, what must we do to be saved? So again, their concept, you know, they understand where they're coming out of. They've, you know, there's likelihood that they were either present or complicit to, you know, the events of in Jerusalem and during Holy Week. And so you have these people who, yeah, they needed to be saved from that. And the question is, well, what about these Gentiles? Do they need to be saved too? And as the angel testifies, well, yes, they do. So I think it's a growing understanding. But then again, it's depending, is your understanding of salvation too narrow? And I think that's where the party of the circumcision would have said that their vision of salvation was far.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, hello. My question now is, in this time now, would it be okay to have a baby boy circumcised on the eighth day and also to be baptized?
All right. We'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Okay.
Pastor?
The question that you would, you know, again, the question that I would ask as a pastor is why? Why would you want, why would you want to wait till the eighth day? You know, and I'm not saying the why in a negative sort of way. This is more of an interrogative. You know, okay, tell me what, or as Jack Price III would say, what's the question behind your question? Are you doing the circumcision in an effort to keep the old covenant? Then I would say, let's let baptism be. You know, Paul talks about baptism as the circumcision of the heart, and you know the old covenant of circumcision has been replaced by the sacrament of holy baptism. So let's not let the actual cutting and shedding of blood on the eighth day. I wouldn't let that overshadow it. Now, however, if there were a likely reason for it or a reasonable reason for it, I don't think I would forbid it. I just think it may run the risk of confusing the two events. You know, trying to raise some sort of an issue that, well, you need to be circumcised in order to be baptized, and then that's a confusion that as a pastor I would likely I would probably discourage.
Pastor Metter, let's not use your own church as an example here, but if you can just think broadly beyond the boundaries of St. John, Plymouth, Wisconsin. We know that you baptize people there with water, do you not?
Yes, we do.
And we also know that John baptized with water. It says so right here in verse 16. I remembered how the word of the Lord, how he said John baptized with water. How many people, how many out of every 10 Christians who are pretty regular in the pews believe that what you are doing when you baptize and what John was doing when he baptized are pretty much exactly the same thing?
Probably more than I want to admit.
More than half?
Probably more than I want to admit.
Why do you say it that way?
Because they're different baptisms. They're different baptisms. The baptism of John is different than the baptism Jesus commissions in Matthew 28.
Do you think less than half the people who call themselves Christians realize that point?
I would say the ones who would be less likely to realize, the ones who would be more likely to realize the distinction are the people who are in Bible study every Sunday. Or the very learned.
Well, that's pretty much less than half, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think so. See, because, again, as my Greek prophet at Concordia Mequon used to say, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. You know, and again, we're dealing with, you know, baptism is, you know, the idea. Oh, baptism is baptism. You know, and well, no, it's not. It's a different thing. You know, the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan is a different event than the baptism that you received at the font in the church in which you were baptized. It's a different thing. Jesus' death and resurrection has created a new means by which the gospel is delivered. That's why it's so critically important that our people study the scriptures, and they know that not all baptism is the same baptism. Not all, you know, just like an understanding you need to understand the backstory of the Old Testament, but you also need to understand the changes that are wrought on the Old Covenant by the cross. You know, it's important for us when you say baptism, what do you mean? Because you know. And you talk to a Baptist or a Methodist and a Lutheran, and you will likely come up with three different understandings.
All right, now, this is so confusing to me, I'm not even sure that I can explain it well. You may have to help me with this a little bit. But Peter is now explaining to the circumcision party why he did what he did. He broke the law. He broke the law of separation by going into a Gentile home and eating with those people. And that's what the circumcision party is claiming. He says, I did that based on instructions from God himself, and I feel good about it. I'm paraphrasing now. And I feel good about it because the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles just as it was on Pentecost with us, thus validating my actions. And he says in verse 16, I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So it seems to me that he's linking the Pentecost event or the event at Cornelius' house with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Am I okay so far?
Yes, yes.
Now, if we back up into Acts chapter 10, it says in verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. This is at Cornelius' house. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So the family of Cornelius has been baptized in the Holy Spirit based on verse 16 of chapter 11. And so what does Peter then say? Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? Well, they just got baptized, unless we have two baptisms. Maybe there are two baptisms, but there's another place in Scripture that says there is only one baptism. Can you see where I'm all mixed up here, Pastor Metter?
Yes, and it's exacerbated by some of the false theology that's taught in some other Christian church bodies. There is no distinction. You know, the Holy Spirit is the active agent in baptism, okay? And the Scriptures give it a clear indication that there are that you handle people at different points. That you handle it, people in life differently. Okay, the adults, the Jews that would have been encountered on Pentecost. You know, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Oops, what a brother! They were cut to the heart. What are we to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and receive the Holy Spirit. These two things are linked. Okay, and now so when you. Baptism and the Holy Spirit are linked because it's the Holy Spirit who uses it. Now, it is not the water that saves, because the water in baptism is ordinary water. Okay, it's the Word of God connected with the water that delivers the promise. So what happens is Cornelius and the adults in his household were taught the Scriptures. They were being taught the Word, and the Spirit falls upon them. Now, what we're told, though, in chapter 10, that was that the whole household was baptized. That would have included the servants and the children and everybody. So, you know, it's not clear, you know, it's not clear that, you know, the little 3-year-olds or the 6-year-olds were speaking in tongues, but they were all part of it. They were baptized into that. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon this family. Okay? So it's the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit is the one that always creates faith. The activity of me dumping water on a little baby's head or on an adult's head, which I've done both, my hand doesn't necessarily do the work. It's God's Word that does the work. And it's the Spirit at work through that visible action. The baptism and the Lord's Supper simply are visible forms of the Word and where the Holy Spirit does His work. I've left you speechless, Chuck.
Well, it's complicated.
Oh, yeah.
It's complicated.
It is.
And I can tell that you understand it. I'm not sure that I understand it.
Ah, then we go back to one of my favorite buzzwords.
Let me ask you this.
Go ahead.
When you baptize at St. John Plymouth.
Yes.
In water, are you baptizing in the Holy Spirit?
Yes. Yes, I am. Because baptism is the work of the Holy Spirit.
Then why do you use water if John baptized in water and John's baptism is not the baptism that you use? I know why you use water, because Peter says in Acts chapter 10, who can withhold water from baptizing these people?
They go together.
But it seems like the reintroduction of water into the equation, the very thing that was connected with John's baptism, which you say is a different baptism, confuses the situation.
Why does the Lord uses visible elements to convey that which we don't otherwise, that which we cannot otherwise grasp. The Lord takes things that are completely incomprehensible and puts them in physical form. You know, the greatest example of this is the incarnation. How do you understand God? Well, you look at Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's the Word made flesh. The fullness of God dwells in Him. God puts Himself in forms that we can comprehend. The same thing happens with the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, you know, the idea of the Spirit is like that of the wind. You cannot see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. I'm standing out my kitchen window right now, and I'm looking at one of my neighbor's houses, and I cannot see the wind, but boy, I can see Old Glory start straight out. I can see the effects of the wind. You know, and it's the visible element with the promise of God's Word that is the outward certainty that the Spirit has indeed worked. You know, the Spirit works. The Spirit indeed works when and where He pleases, and God has bound His Spirit to work with water in holy baptism. The whole idea of baptism, the word baptism, implies the use of water. You know, this whole intellectual backflip that you have to do to have a waterless baptism, you know, it just doesn't make sense.
We got about a minute left here.
Of, you know, he would, you know, they would use a different term. They would use anointing, or they would, but even anointing has, you know, has the oil. You know, there's, you know, God uses words for a purpose.
Are you surprised that the circumcision party falls silent? In just about every other case, going all the way back to the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the opponents never seem to be struck silent. They always have a comeback, but here they actually have their minds changed. Are you surprised?
No, because again, this is the time of the actually though, if you go back, there were a number of times in Jesus' ministry where He would hit them with something and they would go, "Oh," and they would have no comeback. Many times.
Yeah, but they went off and they brooded somewhere.
Sure, but they had no comeback. Right. And what's happening
but
is...
But these people, they say, you're right.
Yes.
God has granted the Gentiles repentance.
Why? Because they're living post-Pentecost. These two are people who have received the Holy Spirit.
Pastor Meadow, we're out of time.
Oh,
I enjoyed the conversation.
Cancel the next hour. I got nothing else to do. I'm hanging out.
You tempt me, sir. Thanks for the conversation. Pastor Dale Skirl is up next.
Pastors, Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.